Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we bless you that you are present here in our midst, Lord. And Father, we pray that truly you speak to us through your holy word. Thank you, Father. Give to us ears to hear you, hearts to receive what you're going to sing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. It's nice, very nice to see all of you here today. It was raining very heavily just earlier on. I think some of you may have been caught in the rain, lightning, thunder. So it's really nice to see you here, warm, as a community, as a family together. You know, if you look at the churches all over Singapore, you will find there are so many different types of worship, so many different styles of worship. And even in this cathedral, so many services from 7 a.m. right until nighttime, every single one unique, every single one with a different style of worship. And sometimes we're tempted to ask this question, which style does God like? Because we know the kind of worship that we like, but what worship is it that God likes? There are sermon notes. I hope you all have a copy. If you don't have, please just raise your hand and the ushers can give it to you. Everyone has? Good. The kind of worship that God loves is in today's scripture reading. Can we have the first slide, please? John 4:23. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship. Next slide, please. The Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. This is the worship that God loves. Worship in spirit and truth. You know, unfortunately, people like to categorize themselves. People like to put themselves into groups. And so one group says, I like liturgy. I like hymns. And another group says, I like free worship, no liturgy. And I don't like hymns. I like choruses. But you notice, Jesus never talked about such things. Because to Jesus, those are the outward forms of worship. And he was saying, the worship that God loves does not have to do with outward forms of worship, but has to do with what's inside our heart. Worship in spirit and truth. Next slide, please. Oh yes, you've got it already. Worship in spirit and truth. But you may wonder why I turned it the other way around. Practical reason. It's easier for me to talk to you about worship in truth. Harder to explain worship in spirit. So let me start with the easier thing, worship in truth. The phrase worship in truth simply means worship without hypocrisy. Without hypocrisy. That if we say something, we mean it. If we sing something, we mean it. So if we sing, how great is our God? Are you familiar with this? How great is our God? If we sing this, and if we are sincere, then in our hearts, we really believe that God is great. And we believe that he can do miracles, he can answer prayers. But if we sing it, and in our hearts, we don't believe that God is great, we don't believe that he hears our prayers, we don't believe he can do miracles, but we still sing it, well, that is hypocrisy. That is worship in hypocrisy. It's the worship that God hates. And that is why in Isaiah 29, we read these words. Next slide, please. This people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me. Isaiah 29, verse 13. The worship that God hates. Do you know how easy it is to worship God in hypocrisy? Hypocrisy. I know. Because I was guilty of it. I was born into a Christian family. I was baptized as a baby. As a child, I grew up with genuine faith in God. But when I turned 13 years old, everything changed. When I was 13, suddenly I started asking a lot of questions about God, about the Bible. And every question that I asked None of my friends could answer. In fact, one of my friends is sitting here right now. We're from the same school. I asked my friends, they're all 13 years old also. I asked them, how do you explain such and such about the Bible? No one could explain. So my doubts about God grew and grew, and then I changed. From a believer, I changed into an agnostic. An agnostic is someone who believes that God can neither be proven to exist or not to exist. The agnostic simply doesn't know. So I changed. And I still kept asking those questions about God and the Bible. I could not find anyone to answer my questions. And so I grew from believer to agnostic to atheist. An atheist is someone who absolutely does not believe in the existence of God. The atheist says there is no God. And all of this happened when I was 13 years old in Sec 1. But my real problems came the next year when I turned 14. You know why? Because at the age of 14, people can get confirmed in the Anglican Church. And so my dear parents, they decided, June, you are 14. It is time for you to be confirmed in the cathedral. Well, that was a very big problem for me. And I started thinking about it. How can I, an atheist, be confirmed in the cathedral? It doesn't make sense. You see, why did my parents ask me to get confirmed? It's because all the time I was an atheist, I never told them. I never told them. I was a coward. I was too scared to tell them that there is no God. So I kept it to myself. It was my secret. So they said, now it's time for you to get confirmed. And that started a great struggle for me. How can an atheist be confirmed in the cathedral? How can someone who says that there is no God pretend to be a Christian? And so I thought about it long and hard, and I came to this conclusion. I'm a coward. I'm a hypocrite. And so, if I'm going to be a hypocrite, I might as well be a hypocrite all the way. I'll be a hypocrite all the way. So I went ahead and I attended confirmation classes, and I got confirmed in this cathedral. An atheist, I got confirmed in this cathedral. And I joined the youth fellowship. I attended the 8 a.m. service, and I worshipped. At least on the outside, I worshipped. But inside, on my heart, in my heart, I was so far away from God, I didn't even believe that God existed. This went on throughout my teenage years until I was 21. And praise God, when I was 21, Jesus met with me personally. He revealed himself to me. And it was then that I was born again. Now that's a long story, and I will tell you another time. Throughout this experience, as I was reflecting, you know what is really scary? The really scary thing is, I don't think I was the only hypocrite. I don't think I was the only hypocrite. I think that there were other people in my time in church, in cathedral, who also looked like Christians on the outside. But on the inside, they had no faith in God. Perhaps even here today, there could be someone looking on the outside like a Christian, but on the inside, no personal relationship with Jesus. The good news is, I'm not here to judge you. How can I judge you? I am just so grateful that when I was a hypocrite, no one judged me. And I am so grateful that God has forgiven me all those years of hypocrisy. And God has brought me to this time when I can learn to worship Him in truth, in truth. Next slide, please. The worship that God loves is worship not just in truth, but also in spirit. Next slide, please. John 4, 24. Jesus said, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. When you look at this verse, do you know what spirit is being referred to? Is it the human spirit or is it the Holy Spirit? I've actually checked many versions of the Bible, and most of them use a small s for spirit, meaning it's the human spirit. I could find only one translation, the NIV, New International Version, that uses capital S, meaning Holy Spirit. But since the majority use small s, let's go with the majority, and let's say that this verse refers to worshiping God with our human spirit. But what is our human spirit? Next slide, please. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This verse tells us that we are composed of three things: spirit, soul, and body. And again, the order is very difficult for me to explain, so let me go reverse order: body, soul, and spirit. Firstly, the body. It's so easy to explain. I don't even have to tell you what your body is. You already know. It's you. It's your eyes, your nose, your mouth. It's you. You all know what your body is. What is your soul? That's the second thing. What is your soul? Well, the soul is something invisible. And yet, you're very familiar with your own soul. You know your own soul very well. Because the Greek translation into English says that the soul is your mind, your intellect, your character, your emotions even. All these things you're very familiar with. Your will, your character, your emotions. All this is your soul. And now we come to the most difficult one, the spirit. The spirit is the most difficult to explain because, firstly, it's invisible. If I ask you, do you have a spirit? I hope you say yes. And then I'll ask you, and where is your spirit? Which part of your body is your spirit? I don't know what answer you will give, because it's very hard to pinpoint where in your body is the spirit. Many people are not even aware that they have a spirit. But the words that the Bible uses for spirit are very interesting. Next slide, please. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for spirit is ruach. Ruach. And it means literally breath or wind. In fact, I love this word because you can hear from the sound, it sounds like breath. Please listen. Ruach. Can you hear it? Ruach. It sounds like breath. It sounds like endless flow of wind. Ruach. The Greek New Testament word, pneuma, it doesn't sound so nice, but it has the same meaning. It means breath or wind. Now the question is, why is the word spirit ruach? Why is the word spirit pneuma? Is there any similarity? And I think, yes, there is. Firstly, both of them are invisible. We cannot see the wind. It's something that you cannot catch in your hand. You can't hold the wind in your hand. But you can see it, and you know the difference, that things, the difference between whether or not there's breath or not. I have breath. If I have no breath in me, I'm dead. I have breath. That's the difference ruach makes. How about the wind? I can't see it, but I know when the wind is blowing because I feel good in my face. I love it. I feel good. And I can see the trees moving. I can see the leaves moving. Same with the spirit. We can't see it, but we know the difference that it makes. Many of us may wonder, God wants us to worship in truth. I think we can understand that easily. No one wants hypocrisy. But why does God want to be worshipped in spirit? Why specifically in spirit? And the answer is simple. In fact, it is so simple, we may even miss it. Next slide, please. John 4:24. Jesus said, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Simple answer. Why does God want us to worship him in spirit? Because God himself is spirit. So he wants us to worship him spirit to spirit. our human spirit to His spirit. Worship at the deepest level, because God is spirit. Let me tell you how I learned how to worship Him. After I was born again at the age of 21, I learned many Christian songs, and I loved them. I loved to sing those Christian songs. Nice tunes, catchy words. I loved to sing the Christian songs. But it was just that. I was just singing. I had no idea how to worship God in spirit and truth. No idea. To me, I was just singing songs that I loved. For me, the turning point came when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. When I was baptized in the Holy Spirit showed me how to worship Him in spirit and truth. When I worship Him, I even began to feel the Holy Spirit. Do you know that different people can feel the Holy Spirit in different ways? So for myself, I feel the Holy Spirit sometimes is like electricity in my body, like a current running through my body. And sometimes it is so strong, the sensation is so strong that my body can actually shake as I'm worshiping. At other times, the Holy Spirit touches me so deeply that I cry. As I'm singing worship to Him, I'm crying. These are the changes that the Ruach, the Spirit, makes in me. Most of all, I want to tell you about the tremendous passion I had for God after I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And to explain to you this tremendous passion for worship, I think the easiest way is for me to go back to the words of Jesus in John 4. So can we see the next slide, please? John 4 is the account of how Jesus was sitting at a well because He was tired. Yes, even Jesus got tired. In those days, people traveled through walking. They walked and walked a lot. And Israel's terrain is not flat, but it's up and it's down. It's very hilly. It's not nice roads. There's a lot of pebbles, a lot of rocks. So walking is very strenuous activity. And so when we reach John 4, Jesus is sitting down to rest. He's sitting at a well. His disciples, they go off to buy some food. And as Jesus is sitting there, a woman approaches Him. This woman has come to the well to draw water. That's how they got their water source in those days, not through taps, but from wells. So this woman came. When she came, Jesus said to her, "Give me water to drink." This woman got a great shock that Jesus would say to her, "Give me water to drink." Why? Because Jesus was a Jew and this woman was a Samaritan. We call her the Samaritan woman because she's a woman and she is from Samaria. So we call her Samaritan woman. Why did she get a shock that Jesus spoke to her? Because the Jews and the Samaritans could not get along. In fact, they hated each other. To the Jews, the Samaritans were half Jews. Half Jews meaning once upon a time they were fully Jews, but then they intermarried with idol worshippers. And so the Jews said, "You are not real Jews." And there was animosity between Jews and Samaritans. So this woman was really shocked that Jesus, a Jew, should speak to her and ask her for water. This started a conversation between the two of them, a long conversation. And during this conversation, the topic of worship came up. And the woman said, "Where is the right place to worship? You Jews, you talk about Jerusalem because your temple is in Jerusalem." She said, "Is the right place of worship, is it Jerusalem or is it Mount Gerizim? Because the Samaritans worship on Mount Gerizim." And listen to the answer of Jesus. He said, "It is not the place that's important. It is not the place." Next slide, please. John 4, 23. "But the hour is coming. It is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. And the word for worship is proskuneo, which I will talk to you about later. Jesus said, it is not the place that is crucial, not Jerusalem, not Mount Gerizim. Why? Because these things are the outward forms of worship, the external things of worship. And you and I, we are very familiar with the outward things of worship. Even in our church, we have liturgy, we have rituals, we have ceremony. These are the outward forms of worship. You know, once I was talking to a salesman. He works in a shop near the cathedral. And I was talking to him, and then he said to me, do you work nearby? I said, yes, I'm a pastor, and I work in St. Andrew's Cathedral. He said, oh, St. Andrew's Cathedral, I know that place. He said, I go there every year, Christmas Eve midnight service. And I looked at him. I said, oh, you go to the cathedral once a year? Once a year? He said, yes, I'm a Buddhist, he said. I'm a Buddhist. Then I said, oh, but why would you, a Buddhist, want to come to the cathedral once a year, every year, Christmas Eve midnight service? Why? I asked him. I said, you're welcome, but why? I'm curious. He said, I love your ceremonies. I love your rituals. He said, I love to see your bishop. He calls him bishop. I love to see your bishop wearing his long robes. Beautiful, beautiful. That's how outsiders see us. A people of ritual and ceremony. Beautiful robes. Well, that's nice. That's nice. I think we love those things too. But Jesus said, it's not crucial. Jesus said, it is not the outward forms of worship that are crucial. What is most crucial is the inside, our heart. And now let me come back to that word. Can I see the slide again, please? The previous slide? Previous. Thank you. The word that Jesus used in the Greek language for worship is proskuneo. Proskuneo. God wants us to proskuneo him. But what is the meaning of proskuneo? It's actually a very shocking meaning. Proskuneo means to kiss. To kiss. Just like a dog going crazy over its master, licking its master, kissing the master. Have you ever been kissed by a dog? Next slide, please. This is my dog. His name is Jeffrey. He's very passionate. When he kisses me, he puts everything he has into the kiss. Even when I tell him, Jeffrey, enough, enough, stop, stop. It's very ticklish and my whole face is wet. Stop. Even when I tell him that, he won't stop. He just wants to kiss and kiss me. And you know what? This is the meaning of proskuneo. This is the kind of worship God loves. Passionate, passionate worship. Kissing God in worship. Spirit to spirit. Is this how we worship him? I pray that all of us would be people who know how to worship God in spirit and in truth. The outward forms of worship, they're nice. In the end, it's not about whether we sing hymns or choruses. It's not about whether we sing creeds or say the liturgy. It's not about those things. Those things help. But in the end, the kind of worship that God really loves is the worship from the heart, in spirit and truth. Let's close our eyes. Let's come before the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's just spend a few moments, us and God, reflecting on the state of our heart, speaking to God. When God looks at your heart, what does he see? Is it a heart that worships him in truth? Or for us, is worship just outward show, not touching us on the inside? Do we worship him in spirit To worship Him in truth, we need to be born again. We need a genuine, close relationship with Jesus. And this is the only way that we can worship Him in truth. To worship Him in spirit. For me, the turning point came when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. My prayer is that all of us will also be baptized in the Holy Spirit and also be so aware of our spirit and become so passionate in our worship for God that we won't just sing, but we will pour out our whole heart. Is there anyone here today? You want a genuine personal relationship with Jesus? Can you just raise your hand quickly? Personal relationship with Jesus. Yes, yes, yes. Is there anyone who wants to know how to worship in spirit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that you yourself will know how to worship Him in spirit? Is there anyone? Just raise your hand, please. Yes. Praise God. Praise God. After the service, we will have a time of prayer, a time of ministry. And if you raise your hand, or even if you didn't, but you would like prayer for any need, we invite you to come forward after the service. But for now, let's sing a very simple chorus, which we actually sang last week. It's called Within the Veil. And if you remember last week's sermon, it's about how in the temple, there was a veil in the Old Testament. A veil separated the people from God's holy presence, separated the sinful people from a holy God. But with the death of Jesus, that veil was gone. And now we have access within the veil into God's presence. So as we sing this together, let's sing it in truth, in spirit, within the veil.
Shall we stand and sing this song?